Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. We're learning Malachim Aleph. We are in the middle of the sixth chapter. Actually, we just started the sixth chapter last week. This is the second week learning Perek Vav. We're on page 50 with Pasuk Hey, verse 5. We have some nice little visual aids and diagrams. Because this chapter discusses the construction of the first temple, the Beit HaMikdash. And we mentioned, we concluded last week in Pasuk Dalet about the construction of the windows, about exactly how everything was constructed and how it was an interesting, unusual process. And there's a picture which we'll keep referring back to on page 51, in which you see that the outer windows were wider than the inner windows, which we said is not the typical way a person would build their house, because the way that a window operates is that the light will shine out from the outside in, and it will create angles that more light will be able to come forth than just the width of the window. In other words, if you have the width of the window on the outside, which in this picture, which is the, there's the dark part, then there's the light part, which is not shaded, which is on the right side of the picture. It's a very wide window, so you'd create a window like that, and the light would go out beyond the point of the width of the window. But yet, when it comes to the inner window, after the little hallway, the ulam, the window is very small, which doesn't make any sense, because the sanctuary, which you can see on the left side, there's there was walls all around without any windows, and there's no electricity. So the whole purpose of windows is to get light inside. So you would think it would be more, make more sense. The smaller window would be on the outside, and then that would cause the light to go in, and then you can have a larger window so more light can go all around the inside. And Rashi pointed out that it teaches us that the reason why Shlomo, in his great wisdom, created these windows in this fashion was to show that the purpose of the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, is to give light to the world, and not that it needs our light. So too, another way of saying it, is that the Beit HaMikdash is the spiritual center of the world. And therefore, a person who wishes inspiration, to be inspired, they need to go to it, not that it goes to them. And this is also, as we see in Perkei Avos, it says that we should be similar to the students. It talks about Shammai and Hillel, and it concludes by saying, Mekarvan LaTorah, that you should bring people close to Torah. It doesn't say that you should bring the Torah close to them. The Torah stays in one place, and we have to go to it. We cannot have the Torah change so that it will fit into our lifestyle. But we have to change to fit into its rules. And so too, that's the reason why you construct the windows in that fashion. Now we're going to continue with other ways in which the temple was constructed and fashioned. We're up to Pasuk Hey, page 50. V'yiven al-kir habayis Yatsiya Saviv, and he created on the kir, the walls of the Beis HaMikdash, Yatsiya Saviv, is translated here as an annex, which are little rooms, as the Mesudas Zion translates, Shem Cheder Ma, it's a little room, Shem Shehu Makam Senua, it's a modest place a person can go, and we'll see exactly what that consisted of now to page 52 to finish this pasuk. As kiros habayis saviv, it went all the way around the Beis HaMikdash, lehechel v'ladavir, went around the hechel, which is translated loose as the sanctuary, it really refers to the kodesh, and the davir is, as the Masudas Zion says on the very top of page 52, is the kodesh hakodashim, the holy of holies, in which the aron, the holy ark, was placed. This annex, if you look on page 53, it gives us a better perspective of exactly how this was. These are little rooms. And as the English tells us, The annex consisted of a number of cells that were apparently used for storage or workspace. So, let's just finish this pasuk. Vayas slo saviv. And he made cells all around. So you can see this picture on page 53, which you can analyze a little bit, on the bottom picture, that is. There's all these different little rooms, and it's on the north, west, and south side. There was these little rooms on all three sides, and you can see there's three stories, which we're going to explain shortly.
Good morning.
We're going to explain exactly how the dimensions of them in upcoming sentences. But you can see that you have the Heichal, which is the sanctuary, and then the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, which I'm looking on the bottom of page 53, in which, again, the Holy of Holies, which was a smaller room, in which only we found the Aron was there, which, of course, in it housed the Luchos, both sets of tablets of the broken ones, as well as the complete set. Other things were in the Aron. That was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which, of course, we know only the high priest was able to enter this room on Yom HaKippurim, no other time. But the Heichal, the sanctuary, which is larger, there it did have things that we're more familiar with. For example, on the south side was the menorah. There's no pictures of it, but that's, and as we were learning about in the Parsha, which we had in the past few weeks. And on the north side, or opposite the menorah, in the sanctuary, or the Heichal, also known as the Kodesh, the Holies, was the Shulchan, in which upon the table were the showbreads, the 12 showbreads, the Lechem HaPanim, that were changed week in, week out. And in the middle, or by the east, was a Mizbeach, was one of the two altars in which sacrifices were brought. So constantly, once the temple was built, or in the days of the Midbar, the Jews wandered in the wilderness, in which this is a replica of the Mishkan, which we've been reading about in Parshas Truma, Tetzava, Biyakel, Bekudei. The Beis HaMikdash is more permanent in structure, as we'll see, and it was also much larger. It's mostly to scale, except for its height. But this is how it was. These were the dimensions. And again, you have all these little small rooms all on these sides. And as it says again in the English, on page 51, its purpose was either for storage or for workspace. You can imagine you have a lot of people that are doing the avoda, and therefore they needed to put different things in different places, or maybe certain kohanim were given rights to certain rooms to be able to put their things. Could be for putting the garments of the Kohen. There was obviously a lot of clothes. There was a lot of other things that needed to be stored in order for the temple to be operational. Now, one of the things that's pointed out on the bottom of page 52 is instead of it saying the words Kodesh HaKadoshim, instead it's called the Devir. The question is, why is it called the Devir? So, it says on the bottom that it was known as Devir from Davar, word, because the word of God emanated from there. So that's the reason why the Kodesh HaKadoshim is called the Devir, the Davar, the word.
Is Devir also a name for Mashiach?
I'm not familiar with it. Yes?
That's what I heard.
Okay, very good. I guess so. I never heard that, but okay. And it continues on page 53. Although the word Devir nearly always refers to the Holy of Holies, in verse 16 it refers to the partition between the Holy of Holies and the sanctuary, which we're not up to. Again, there's a separation. It's not just you can go one room to the next. There was a curtain that separated the Heichal, or the Kodesh, from the Kodesh HaKadosh in the Holy of Holies. Okay, so that's a little bit about how he constructed the Beis HaMikdash, at least with these cells. So now let's continue in Pasuk Vav. You know, a lot of these sentences in this paragraph are very technical, discussing how the temple was destroyed, was built, excuse me. Hayetziah Techona Hayetziah HaTach Tona Chamish Ba'ama Rachba, Batichon neshesh ba'am arachba, v'shlish sheba ba'am arachba. So over here, it's discussing the width of each of these levels. As we saw already in the picture, there's three different levels. Now, they were not all built one directly on top of each other with the same level of width. Rather, the bottom one, the bottom story, was chamish ba'amo rachba, was 5 cubits wide. So we define a cubit from the middle finger to the tip of the middle finger to one's elbow, which is approximately 18 inches. Depends on the average height of man.
Did we read that the cubit someplace was 23 inches?
There's a dispute exactly how it's... The commentators dispute whether it's somewhere between 18 and 24 inches. It's not so clear because, you know, it depends on the person. But that's how they used to measure, you know, before, they would... See, you know, you have a wherever you are, you have a ruler, right? Your hand. Okay.
Middle finger to the elbow.
Middle finger to the elbows. For me, is exactly 18 inches, but for some people, it's more or less. Depends on the height of a person, and it could be then. Like Moshe was very tall, also, and there were different people with different height. The average height today may not have been the average height then, so that's why a lot of discussion exactly what it is. But that's how everything is measured in the Torah. Batichona sheish bo'am rachba, and the tichona, as Mesudas Sion translates, and sois, the middle floor, was 6 cubits wide. Ashlishis sheva bo'am rachba, and the third one was 7 cubits wide. Now, why was it done this way? So the pasuk continues. Ki migraos nasan levaya saviv chutza, because they want to be able to create a space or a recesses, as it says here, outside, avilti achos bekiras habayis, so that it would be able to hold the kiras habayis, which is the kiras, like the beams of the base of Mikdash. So basically, if we look at the picture again on page 53, the picture on the top, it gives us, again, a little bit more of a perspective exactly how this was constructed. Now, as we're going to see in the next pasuk, there was a major difference in the way that the Beis HaMikdash was constructed as opposed to any other house, in that if you would have all of these the same width, in order for one structure to be able to stand on the other, you would have to have a beam and you would have to drill holes into the wall to be able to hold up the roof. And we're going to see in the next pasuk, that they're not allowed to do any drilling, any cutting, certainly without any instruments of metal in the Beis HaMikdash. So therefore, what was done instead is that they had the smaller floor, which is not as wide, and therefore the roof extended itself an extra cubit in order to be able to put a beam on that cubit to hold up that second floor. And actually, you can see on both sides, that's what it was done. There was the roof extended beyond the width of the room. So this way the roof was, it had an overhang, if you will, on both sides. So this way they can put pillars to hold up that floor. And then the second floor, they did the same thing, and the third floor accordingly. So this way, they would be able to have to be able to hold up each floor, so people could walk on it. Obviously, that's the purpose of these floors. And on the other hand, without having to drill through these walls, putting anything in it. So that's, again, if you look on the top of page 53 in this little picture, it gives us a little perspective of exactly how these three floors were constructed. Okay, obviously. The point is that a tremendous amount of thought was put into this. Now, how many rooms exactly are found here? So on this, Rashi tells us. If we look at Rashi in Pasuk Vav, with Rashi Heitzia HaTachtona, rather, if we skip down to about 3 lines, after the first word on the line is Midos, then there's parentheses. It says, Shanina, we learned that Shloshim Shmoine Toim Hoyu. There was actually 38 rooms, these little rooms, in total. Chamisha Sibisafon, 15 of them were on the north. Chamisha Al Gabi Chamisha. There was 5 on each floor. 5, then the second floor had 5, the third floor had 5. Rabbi Chamisha Al Gabeim. The Chen Bedarom was on the southern side, was the same. So the north and the south mirrored one another. They looked exactly the same, that they all had 5 rooms on top of 5 on top of 5. Ushmon Bimarav. And in the west, which is on the wall of where the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kodashim, was, there was 8 in total. Shlosha Gabi Shlosha, 3 on top of another 3. Ushnaim Al Gabehen, and only 2 larger ones on the top floor. Hatachton Chamesh, then So'o Sheish, Melyona Sheva. As we said, the bottom one was 5 cubits wide, the top was 6 wide, and the top above that was 7. Okay. And then skipping one more line, it says that Koimus Tehe Chamesh Amos. And the height of each of them were 5 cubits high. So again, if you want to envision, let's pretend it's each Amos is 2 feet. So there, each room was 10 feet high. Okay. And therefore, based on this Rashi, if you go now back to page 53, that's why this picture is constructed exactly as it is, because of this Rashi. If you look at this picture on the bottom of page 53, you have on the northern side and the southern side, you can see there's 5 little rooms, and then above that is 5, above that is 5. So there's 15 on the northern side, 15 on the southern side. And as Rashi said, the western side, which is facing us, there was 8 in total, 3, then the middle level was 3, and then on the top was 2. Why was it constructed differently than the northern and southern side? That's not so clear, but that's 38 in total. Yeah.
What was the use of those?
So as I said, the purpose of these rooms, as it says, it said in the English, apparently used for storage or workspace. It doesn't say anywhere, but it's a guess. That's the purpose of it.
Do you have any steps to go?
Oh, we're going to see it. We're going to see that in a couple of sentences. There definitely were steps, yes. We're going to get to that. It's going to say a spiral staircase, we're going to say.
Doesn't something become like top-heavy when the top is bigger than the bottom? That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. I guess that's why they had to have supporting beams on both sides of the roof to be able to
support.
Wide in the bottom. You're right. You're right. It's true. It's true. Yeah. Again, maybe again, it's everything that's done over here is the opposite of the way that a person would normally construct their home, similar to the windows. I don't know, but you're right.
All these dimensions and these instructions that came from Hashem or from Shlomo.
A lot of the things that are done here doesn't really mention anything about these little rooms, but a lot of them have to do with the way that the Mishkan was constructed. So he used that as a model, kind of like when he's baking a cake, but he had to, like, almost everything was 3 times the size.
I think you said that.
It was mostly three times the size. No. So that's...
It was the same dimension, the same setup as the Mishkan.
Right. I mean, you had the basic things that in it.
So the Mishkan had these 3 rooms also?
That's not so clear. I don't think so. But it was much more temporary in nature, so it had to constantly be dismantled with all the planks. So that's how everything connected and came apart. So I don't think there was any of these little rooms. But for the sake of something more permanent, which is the Beis HaMikdash, which would hopefully he's building it, it'll last for thousands of years, and at least that's what he was hoping. So he made all these extra rooms.
These rooms were inside the building?
Or yeah.
It was outside, but it was in the Beis HaMikdash.
Yeah. All right. So, in other words, exactly. I mean, you can see, like, going back to page 51, the idea over here, you have the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies, right? That's the Holy of Holies is on the west side. I don't know if you can see if on page 51. You would almost it's not the same way as on page 53. It's the way on page 51 is the top going the top is north, and the left side is west. So the way that they had these three rooms, you can see where it has the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. So around these three sides, the north, south, and west were these little rooms. But on the east side, there was nothing. And why? Because on the east side, there was this window.
On the west side, there was no window at all. It was completely enclosed.
It was all enclosed, right. It was all enclosed on all the sides. The only place where there was this window was on the east side. So that's the reason why he couldn't build any of these little rooms, this annex or these little cells on the east side, because on the east side, there was two. We talked about the windows. So he had windows, not really for light, but it was also a way for people to be able to get into the sanctuary going through the hallway or the ulam. Right? So this hallway, as we likened it to a person who prepares to go to see the king, that you have to prepare yourself in the hallway to get to where the king is sitting. So too, you go through the ulam, through the hall to get into the sanctuary, ultimately to the Holy of Holies. So there was none of these little rooms on the east side. It was only on the south, north, and the west.
In the sanctuary, that's a door or a window?
We're going to see, that's how they went through, but it was an opening. Right, so it's called Pasuk Dalid said that there were chalone, they were considered as windows, but the truth is it was an opening. It was just an opening. It wasn't like a window up here.
How did they have light?
They didn't. They didn't need light. That was the idea. It was miraculous. They did have light through this little area. So they got light because there was a big window and a small window which was on the inside, but that was enough for them to be able to get light into the sanctuary. Also, bearing in mind the sanctuary also had the menorah, but the symbolism is that God was able to produce this spiritual light, and therefore we didn't need the light as we need to function. But on a practical level, there were windows, so you could get some light. Yeah.
What they use the upper chamber for?
So we're gonna see what the whole purpose of that was. But there are certain areas in the Beit HaMikdash that only the Kohanim could go into, and there are certain areas in which other people were able to go into as well, even if they weren't Kohanim. And they were able to oversee sacrifices and things that were being brought in.
I have one quick question.
Yeah.
When you take when you go to the Kotel, you take that tunnel tour,
right. Right. This is the Kodesh HaKodesh. Right.
That would be where I was facing.
Right. In that area where there's the tunnel tours, there's actually where the Kodesh HaKodesh is, and I'm not sure if it's like a little bit down, but it's as close as a person could basically get.
That would be facing this way, where it's this Kodesh HaKodesh.
Yeah, you'd be right. And there was there's actually a little bookcase over there for people that want to stay, and. My daughter always says a I have a friend that I should call her a friend, whatever. She was a young woman who made Aliyah, who I used to learn with, who used to live in Bangor, Maine, and she does the VIP tours. I may have shared this story with you before, for the tunnel tours and when I was in Israel. So she took me to all the different places that she only takes celebrities. So I always ask her, like, who did she see? So she takes all the big celebrities, and she takes the presidents and prime ministers. So she told me that when it came to when she was walking around and showing Laura Bush this area, and she said, "This is the Kodesh HaKodashim." So Laura Bush sat there, and she had her secret service, and she was praying, and the secret service was saying, "Come on, let's go already, you have appointments." She was like, "Another minute, give me another minute." She didn't want to leave. That place, the Koshkadashim, exactly where you were talking about.
What's this woman's
name? Laura Bush. Laura Bush, yes. Emily Litwack.
She has three dollars with
me. Yeah, she does, yeah? There you go, yeah. So she does the VIP tours. So, yeah. Good, very special person. So anyway, yeah, that's the same place. That's the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Same place. Anyway. So let's move forward over here. Let's see the next pasuk. Pasuk Zion. Vabayis v'hibnoso eben shlema masa nivne. So it says that when it came to the bias, when it talks about the basement, that is the house. The bias that was being constructed was Evan Shlema, complete stones, Masa Nivna. That is how they were hewed, this is how they were fashioned and constructed as they were complete. We'll discuss exactly what does that mean. My kavos v'hagarzen kol kli barzel. And this is kind of what the point of all of this is, that when it comes to hammers or chisels or any other tool which is made out of metal or iron, when it came to the Beis Hamikdash, nishma, wasn't even heard of, that it would be constructed, that it would be built in such a fashion. And on this, Rashi says in Pasuk Zion a couple of points, said that when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, there was no metal at all. And we discussed already, when it came to these experts that were removing stones from mountains, how are they able to do it? So there was one opinion that said that you are allowed to use metal instruments to cut through, to get to the stones from the mountains, to bring them to the Beis HaMikdash. The whole prohibition is when you have all the raw materials at the site, then you can't use those tools. But you can use it to remove the stones from the mountains to bring them to the Beis HaMikdash. That's one opinion. Right. So another opinion which is brought down over here is in Rashi, Kamoshi su min ahar alidei hashamir. And it's actually brought down the fifth parak in Perkei Avos, which we already talked about a little bit last week, that there were 10 things that God created on Friday Eve by twilight, Beina Shmashos, Erev Shabbos Beina Shmashos. Discusses all the different things that he created over there. Very interesting Mishnah. And one of the things that he created was a shamir. The shamir was like a worm, right, we talked about. And it had some way, which of course is beyond our understanding, by it drawing a line or some type of indentation on a rock, by placing this insect on it, it would be able to somehow go through this rock and be able to do that which an electric or some type of a tool would be able to do. That's what it says. And the Mepharshim say, even though it sounds impossible, it says, don't ask. There's certain things that we have to have emunah and belief in. Right. So, you know, if we believe it, that's what the commentators say. If you look in the English over here on page 53, where it says by 7 in the middle of it here, it discusses the symbolism as to why one cannot have a piece of metal. Who cares? So what? Why do we have to go out of the way? God has to trouble himself by creating this miraculous insect, this worm or whatever, to be able to cut through rocks. Just use the tools that we have. Right, we have technology. What do we have? We're supposed to use the things that are in this world for the service of God. So why do we have to use this shamir? So it says in the English on page 53 in the print where it has like little quotations. The altar, the mizbeach, is intended to prolong man's life, and iron is used to shorten man's life. It is not fitting that the shortener should be applied against the lengthener. So says the Ramban. The Ramban elaborates that metal, which refers to the sword, that's the symbolism of what metal is the legacy of not what we represent. We're the children of Yaakov, the children of Jacob. his twin brother, Esav, is that which represents war and bloodshed and violence. Continue on page 54. It has no place in God's temple. Very fascinating. Continue on page 54. It says, the Ibn Ezra explains that if stones dedicated to the temple were hewn, very interesting reason. What happens? So if you start cutting through stone, and it was already, this stone is going to be part and for the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash. So you start cutting through and chiseling away, so you're going to have different pieces, fragments flying all over the place. What ends up happening is the extraneous pieces would have to be thrown away. And that would be degrading to the honor of the temple. That you have something which was designated and set aside for the use of the Beit HaMikdash, and then all of a sudden some of it is not used. So therefore, that's the, Ibn Ezra says, that's why you can't use metal. Interesting reason. And then over here, he continues and says, according to the Mechilta, their prohibition applies only to the stones of the altar, but not to those of the temple building. Nevertheless, Solomon adapted an extra stringency and chose to apply the less mentioned above to the stones of the building as well. So one could ask the question, as it brought, it's on the very top of page 55 in the English, how about the trees? Did they take, you know, you said that we had all these expert wood choppers and lumberjacks. So they all were walking around, instead of a chainsaw, they were walking around with these worms. So on page 55 it says, all agree, however, that metal tools were used to cut down the various trees needed for the panels described later in this chapter. For some reason, when it came to stone, that was more of an issue than the wood. When it came to wood, we were definitely allowed to use regular saws to cut down the trees. That, for sure, is everyone agrees to. The whole question, again, is regarding everything else, such as the foundation and other areas in which there was made out of stone. Okay, so that's the discussion. Pasach Ches, going back to page 52. Pesach Hatzela HaTichona, the entranceway to the Tichon, as we said, was the middle level, was El Kesef Habayis HaYimanis, was on the right side, or the southern side of the Beis HaMikdash. So again, there were these cells, which is how do you get to the top floor, the middle floor, do you have a ladder, what do you... So he said that on the southern side, there was an entranceway to be able to get... It was on the middle level. It was already on the middle level, so it says. That was how you were able to get into that floor. And then it continues in the Pasuk on page 24, if lulim yalu al hatichona, umen hatichona el hashlishus. And then they would have the vilulim, which was the space, all which went all around, which is referring to this special ladder, or stairs rather, or it's in English, a winding staircase. Yal al hatichona, it went from the middle, and umen hatichona from the middle, el hashlishus to the third. So basically, there the way to get there was the staircase. It wasn't going up straight because of the little bit of space. So instead, he decided to make it so that you'd have this spiral staircase and you'd be able to get from one floor to the next.
Did you say what material they made the staircase?
No. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure. I'm not familiar with. Does it say in English over here? Let's see. Vulim Yalu on page 55. In addition to the doors leading to the adjacent cells on the ground floor, the cell had a spiral staircase leading to the second, third stories. Each cell had a spiral staircase, so each had a sent to the adjacent cells and to the cell on the next floor. It doesn't explain how it was made. I'm not sure. That I'm not familiar with. Okay, so it doesn't say in the sentences. But that's how they got there, through the spiral staircase. Pasuk Tes. V'yivin es habayis yichalei, that he built this Beis HaMikdash and he completed it. So it was all finished, and even though we're going to see this again, that this sentence that he completed it, but there were certain parts of the Beis HaMikdash that he had already completed. The yispon that Sabayas gave him, the yispon, the Mesudas Sion says, is in kisei hatikra, that he covered up the Beis HaMikdash with a roofing. Usaderus barazim, and he used with the decorative panels made out of Erez, made out of cedar. And what exactly?
Isn't Erez rice?
That doesn't hold up as well, though. it's referring to cedar. Oyeres is rice. If you look in the English over here, he discusses this a little bit better. Decorative wooden panels under cedar planks, which is under 9 on page 55 in the bottom left. He says, the ceiling, which was visible from inside the temple, was made of beautiful interwoven cypress panels. Above them were cedar planks to protect the building from the elements and to provide firm footings for workers who would make repairs from time to time. So he actually made, there was two different types of roofs. The one which was on the top, which was not visible from the inside looking up, was more practical so as to protect the Beis HaMikdash from the harsh elements. And the inside was beautified. And it says over here, and the Ralbag suggests an interesting reason for the double ceiling of the temple. He writes that it was designed to parallel the Mishkan, which also had multiple coverings. But the Mishkan in the wilderness was not of strong wood in which was a permanent structure, but rather they had different skins that overhung the Mishkan. Tachash skins and all these different types of things that covered the Mishkan. Here it was double of wood. The Avar Menel takes a completely different approach. According to him, they gave in the upper stories, there were upper stories built on top of the sanctuary building. He asserts that there were three levels of upper stories over the sanctuary, adding up a towering height of 120 cubits. This again is not so clear if everyone agrees to this, that there's actually rooms on, there was the roof, and then above that were other little rooms. But according to the Abar Menel, that's what he says. And is based on that opinion, that's how to read the sentence. But on another level, it's just that he built two levels of roofs. One, the top one was more of a protective, more practical, which people couldn't see. And on the bottom roof was more decorative for the beautification of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay. And then the Pasuk continues in Pasuk Yod. V'even es hayetziyah al kol habayis chamish amos kamaso v'yechoz es habayis ba'atzei arazim. So he built the yetziyah, as we said, are these little rooms, the annex and cells, al kol habayis, all around the Beis HaMikdash, chamish amos kamaso. We've already mentioned this in Rashi, even though before it didn't say it, that each of those little rooms were 5 cubits high, and as we said, there's three levels. The echos is a bias, matzei rosin. And he covered the Beis HaMikdash with cedar wood. V'hi devar Hashem el Shlomo. And then Hashem speaks to Shlomo, Lemor speaking. Said the following, Pasuk Beis, Habayis hazeh, this house, this Beis HaMikdash, she'ata bona, that you built some of it already, or the process of constructing and completing. Im teilach b'chukosai, this mishpotai tasa, v'shemartes kol mitzvosai l'lechas b'hem. It's not enough to build this beautiful physical structure. It's nice, but there's a lot more important things than just the physical, the ambiance, and the beauty of the Beis HaMikdash. It's the person who built it, the actions of the persons who built it, which is referring to you specifically, Shlomo. He's not talking about to the nation. Shlomo, you have to be a person that adheres to my laws and to adhere and safeguard and keep my mitzvos. Lechas b'hem, to do them. Ha'kimosi es divari itoch asher divarti el David avich. And I'll tell you that if you adhere to the mitzvos and you do God's word, then I, Hashem, will protect you and I will do as I had spoken and promised your father David. Namely, that you will be able to remain a king for a significant amount of time, you'll be protected, and the Beis HaMikdash will be able to stand. And, Pasuk Gimel, V'shechanti b'soch b'nei Yisrael, and I'll dwell, my Shekhinah will be among the Jewish people, my divine presence, lo ezov es ami Yisrael, and I will not forsake my people Israel. So we find something very fascinating from here. The way in which Hashem will protect the Jewish people is not necessarily by the Jewish people doing the right thing, but by one person, by the king doing the right thing. the king does the mitzvos, then Hashem will protect all Bnei Israel. The question is, that doesn't make sense. It should be that all of us do the right thing. But we know that when it comes to a leader, we look up to the leader. We wish to emulate their actions. And therefore, what Hashem is saying is that if you don't do the mitzvos, then no one else is going to either. They're looking up to you, and if you consider the mitzvos to be insignificant and unimportant, then they're also not going to consider it to be of value. And therefore, you must do the mitzvos, because everyone's looking up to you. And if you do the mitzvos, then in turn, everyone else will as well. So the awesome responsibility that every one of us has, because on some level, no matter who we are, there's always someone that is looking up to us in different ways. And therefore, we have to realize that what we do doesn't just affect us, it affects the other people that are watching us. And therefore, we have to do the right thing, not only for our sake, but also for the sake of the others that are learning from our actions. And therefore, that's what Hashem is telling Shlomo. V'shachanti b'saf b'nei Yisrael. Very interesting. And doesn't say that v'shachanti, that I will dwell in this building. Doesn't say that. It says that I will dwell among the Jewish people. Because the purpose of this Beis HaMikdash is not just it's not a house for God. God doesn't need a house. Not until this point was he homeless. Like God is homeless right now until the Beis HaMikdash. God doesn't need the Beit HaMikdash for his sake. It's a center so that the Jewish people would be able to connect to God. They'd be able to have a way to be able to realize God, that there is a God in this world, and to be able to become closer to Hashem. And therefore, v'shachanti b'saf b'nei Yisrael, the whole purpose of the Beis HaMikdash was not for the building, but it's so that we should have a relationship with Hashem. And it's the same thing when it came to the Mishkan, which the question, it says, v'asu li mikdash, the famous sentence, you shall make for me a sanctuary, v'shachanti b'socha. It doesn't say v'shachanti b'socha, that I will dwell in it. It says, v'shachanti b'socham, I will dwell among them. Them is referring to not the building, but the people. Because that's really ultimately what we're talking about. Is the purpose of the Mishkan, the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash, is a way to be able to connect to Hashem. And that's what God wants.
It's interesting. Hashem, you know, in Teruma and Tetzaveh, Hashem gives you, you know, to make the Mishkan and all the Kalim and everything that has to go with it. And he doesn't discuss in the Chumash about the Beis HaMikdash. He doesn't talk about everything. It's not until Malachim now.
Right.
I'm surprised. I would think that he would have elaborated on it the same way that he elaborated on the Mishkan.
Right.
In the Torah. That he would have mentioned all of this. In fact, we had a Shira yesterday, and she said that...
Oh, good.
From when was it? From Mishpatim, when he said, you know, you should make a Beis HaMikdash.
Right.
Mishkan. It's not until Devarim, in Parshas Re'eh, where he mentions it again. There's no other talk between Mishpatim and Devarim where he talks about the Mishnah and the Beis HaMikdash. I found that very surprising.
Hmm. It is interesting. I mean, at that point, there was none of us were in Israel, so that mitzvah didn't pertain to us at that point. So therefore, we had to connect to Hashem in the way that we were capable at that time. Maybe that's the message, is that it's not thinking about tomorrow or yesterday, it's knowing how we can connect to God today.
I mean, there's talk about, you know, in Emor, the Shlosha Regalim, and you should come up, and you should
right.
do some, you know, the Karbanos.
Right.
Where right. are you supposed to do them? In the
right.
Mishkan? I mean, obviously...
Right. And that's what they used to do. We learned about that in Shmuel Aleph and Beis, about how they went to Mishkan Shiloh and different places where the tabernacle was, where the Mishkan was, before the Beis HaMikdash. And that's where they used to go to assemble on their various pilgrimage festivals.
So if we did that then, without the Beis HaMikdash, why don't we do it now, even though we don't have a Beis HaMikdash?
Well, why don't we have a Mishkan?
Yeah.
They forbade the use of all bamot. No altars are allowed to be constructed. For sacrifice after the destruction. The different commentators exactly at what points it was permitted, but on a very simplistic level, the fact that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, we're to be longing for its rebuilding. So if we build up and have a Mishkan, So it's like, okay, so we have it, we're all set, everything's good. So we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. We have a replica of it. We have a Mishkan or whatever it is. So, no, we are lacking it, and it's something that we need to feel, we need to sense. And the biggest tragedy is when we don't feel that we're in Golos. We don't feel the longing for this Beit HaMikdash, which really is not the building, but again, it's the relationship. The worst thing is a person doesn't sense the need of having that relationship. And therefore, this is what Hashem is saying, that the most important thing is not the beauty, but it's the person behind the beauty. It's not the exterior. It's not all this impressive gold and silver, but it's the person and the Jewish people. All I want is for you to do the mitzvah. So we know that's the case. A person, when it comes to all relationships, a person appreciates a nice gift, but much more important is the person behind it. The person that cares about you is so much more important than you just shower me with gifts. Why don't you shower me with your presence? Not presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, but rather your being there, your caring for me. And that's what Hashem really wants. It's the Beis HaMikdash is all fine and good and beautiful, but I really want more than that. And therefore, this actually, in conclusion, could give us words of nechama, of comfort, that even though we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, but we still have the capacity of connecting to God. And therefore, ultimately, the true great purpose of the Beit HaMikdash is only to connect to God. So if we have other avenues through our prayer, through learning His Torah, to be able to know how to be able to connect to God in that fashion, then in fact we're doing what the whole purpose of the Beis HaMikdash really is. Stop here.